This morning we return to the baptism series I've been doing on Proverbs for Parenting, looking at the specific ways that parents are encouraged to teach their children. We again turn this morning to Proverbs 3. Last time we had baptism, I preached on verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Those well-known verses, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now this morning we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. We're going to read the first 20 verses of Proverbs 3. This is the Word of God. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." And thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Word, the Holy Scriptures that are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Scriptures reveal to us thyself and thy Son, Jesus Christ, and they reveal wisdom to us, but also the Scriptures give to us instruction about how we are to teach the coming generations. Thou hast given to that in much of the book of Proverbs, as Solomon was instructing his son. And so we learn from that how we are to instruct our children in wisdom and in the fear of thy name. We pray that thou wilt use this sermon then this morning on this passage to be an encouragement to parents in the calling that they've been given to instruct their children. And we pray that through this thou wilt bless the coming generations. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our focus this morning is on parenting, a good question for us to face as we begin looking at this passage is, what is the main thing that we as parents, and then even more broadly as church, are to teach our children in the coming generations? What's the main thing? Well, the main thing that we are to teach our children is not that they know their ABCs and their math facts, although that certainly is important. It's not that they're to make a lot of money in this world. It's not that they're good at sports or good at hunting or some other hobby, although we may teach our children some of those things. But the main thing that we are to teach our children is that they're to be worshipers of the one true and living God. And that's emphasized in the book of Proverbs. It's emphasized throughout. It's even emphasized in the context of the verses we're looking at today. Notice what we read in verse 7 of Proverbs 3. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. That's the main thing that we teach our children. Fear the Lord. And fearing the Lord is this. It's worshiping the Lord. Be in awe of His greatness and His majesty. And then along with that, then, we are to apply that to the lives of our children, even as we apply it to our own lives. And we then are to be teachers of the way of wisdom, of how those children, along with us, are to worship and serve God in every aspect of their lives. Now, it's good for us to remember as well that as we teach them, our only hope is the grace of God. I say that because you and I do not have the ability to make our children worshipers of the one true and living God, no matter how much we may desire that for them. There's no parental system, there's no just right words to speak, there's no power and strength that we have, no force that we can apply to them that will make them worshipers of God. There's only one who can do that. It's the living God Himself through the work of His Spirit. Now that doesn't take away from our calling to teach them, but it reminds us that as we teach them to be worshipers of God, that we do so in dependence upon God, upon His Son, and upon His Spirit. This morning, what we want to do is we want to apply that main thing we are to teach our children to a certain aspect of their lives, because that's what Solomon does here in the text that we are considering. We're applying the fear of the Lord, or being worshipers of the Lord, to money and things. And that's so important for us as parents in our day because of the materialism of our age. Things and money and possessions, that's one of the great idols of our day. And so Solomon, as he's teaching his son, he addresses this with his son. Now just think for a moment. Where Solomon might have been doing that. Remember where Solomon lived. He was king of Israel. And he was king of the richest nation in the world at that time. As he sat down and talked to his son about these things, he was sitting in a palace, and they had everything. They drank out of gold, and they ate off of gold, and their utensils were made of gold. There was such riches in the kingdom of Solomon, riches all around. And Solomon knew the importance of teaching his son, honor the Lord with thy substance. Well, we may not have riches like that, but we do live in one of the richest nations of the world. There's wealth and prosperity all around us. And we see the importance then of teaching our children to be worshipers of God with the use of money and possessions, as we have been given much by our God. So with that in mind, we consider this morning worship with our substance. Worship with our substance. We notice first the idea of this, secondly the activity, and then finally, the blessing. We go back to the words of the text. Solomon is sitting down with his son, and he's teaching his son, honor the Lord with thy substance. That's the same thing that we ought to do as parents. Sit down with our children at certain times in their lives and teach them this very principle and how it works out in life. And what we're doing when we follow the example of Solomon is that we teach our children how they are to be worshipers of God with the things that God has given to them. Well, let's look specifically at the words of the text. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Substance refers to all of the things of this earth that we have received. It refers to our money and our possessions. It's pointing out to us the things that we're planning to buy or thinking about buying. So this is a word that applies to purchases and decisions that we make in those purchases. So that's substance. Honoring here speaks of worship. The word honor means to give weight to something. It means to give something its proper place of esteem. So that the idea here is that with the use of our things, the things that God has given to us, we want to give God the proper place of esteem. That's worship. Now, we know that worship cannot be understood in a limited way, what we're doing here on the Lord's Day, but there's a broader aspect of worship as well. It's the worship that we are to do and carry out in the whole of our lives. We see that everything we do really is a matter of worship. That's what Solomon teaches in the very next chapter in verse 23 of Proverbs 4, which says, "For out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life." And when Solomon speaks of the heart and when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about worship and the worship of God out of our hearts. And thus, we are reminded this morning as parents that in the instruction that we give to our children, we don't simply address behavior, but we are to address their hearts. The aim of our instruction, even when our children are young and as they get older, the aim that we have is their hearts. You see, you and I have children who are worshipers. And what a child worships will rule that child's behavior. And so we want to be instruments of God to teach them to be worshipers of God in every aspect of life and in everything that they do. Because every single thing that our children say and every single thing that our children do is rooted in worship. It's either the worship of the one true and living God or it's the worship of an idol. You see, our children do what they do because they're worshiping something. When they obey, they're worshiping God. When they disobey, they're worshiping something else. So just think, for example, if their behavior is bad in the store or their behavior is bad at home, it's not just that the behavior is wrong, but there's something off and wrong in their hearts. And what's true for them is true for us too. When our behavior is bad, there's something off, there's something wrong in our hearts. Now here we see the importance of worship. As I said in the introduction to the sermon, it's because of the materialism of our age. This is a very real idol in our day. And the age of materialism can be described by two M's. Me and more. Me and more. Understand what materialism does with this passage that we're considering this morning. The word says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Materialism says, honor me with my substance. I'm going to honor me. The heavy weight, the esteem that I have is for me and what it is that I want. And when there's that focus on me, then what follows is a focus on more. I want more and I need more. And the more is what's going to make me happy. And our children latch onto these things in this world, don't they? We face that as parents in very practical ways. If you've had a child that's old enough to understand what it is to have things, you know what it's like to bring that child to a toy store or down the toy aisles in the store. And maybe you moms avoid that at all costs because you know what's going to happen. Can I see that? Can I see that? I want that. I want that. and the wish list grows and grows, and maybe they even start begging because there was that one time in a weak moment that you bought them something from the store that they didn't necessarily need, and now they remember that, and they're thinking about it, and you're saying no, and no, and no, and no, and then finally they've had it. You get to the checkout aisle, and they're ready crabby because you've said no, and then they see all the candy in that checkout aisle, and they want that, and they want that, and they see some other little toy there or something else, and by that time they're throwing a royal fit. And the only thing that you want to do is drop everything and get out of that store as fast as you can. And what the text teaches us is that's not just a matter of behavior, bad behavior, but it's a matter of worship. That child is thinking right then and there, I can't be happy unless I have something that I want. And the same thing happens when our children get older. When they see everybody else and what they have. And so Johnny then begins begging mom and dad for a PlayStation or an Xbox or a Nintendo Switch. Tell the truth, I don't even know what those things are. But they start begging for those things because Billy and Tommy has them and they have all the games and they have so much fun. And then you say no and they're upset and they're angry, and then it maybe happens with the clothes and some shoes and other things. And it's an opportunity then at those moments to teach our children the very idea that's found here. Honor the Lord with thy substance. It's a time to teach them. It's not about you and what you want right now. It's about the Lord and what we're called to do before Him and how we're called to use the things that we are given. It's not about saying, well, yeah, so-and-so can afford that and we just can't. No, it's about honoring the Lord with our substance. And so those are opportunities, and many other opportunities as well, to teach our children to be worshipers of God with their substance. Now, along with teaching our children worship and how we're to worship God with the things of this earth, we must also teach them why we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord because of who He is. We worship the Lord because of what He does. We should remember His parents as well in these small moments, which maybe don't seem small at the time, but they are smaller moments, that in those moments, not only do we teach them about behavior, not only do we teach them about their hearts, but then we have the opportunity to teach them about the God whom we serve with our substance and in all things. We want them to have an awe, an amazement, and a wonder for the one true and living God. So why do we and our children worship this God? Well, we worship Him because He provides. He provides. We worship the Lord with our substance because the substance we have, the things we have, the money we have, comes from the Lord. That's part of what's behind this. Solomon here is pointing out the Lord to his son. And remember that name Jehovah. It tells us that He's the sovereign God. It tells us that He's the self-sufficient God. It tells us that He's independent. He needs none other. Therefore, He is the one who provides everything that we need. At the end of our worship service this morning, we're going to sing Psalter number 213, and we're going to sing of how the Lord provided for His people in the desert, in the wilderness, when they were going from Egypt to Canaan. And as the Lord provided for His people manna and clothing and shoes that never wore out, so the Lord provides for us, not in that same wondrous way, but He still provides all the things of this earth that we need. And this is why we serve Him with our substance, because it all comes from Him, and we're to serve Him with it. But secondly, we teach our children as well that our Lord gives us things that are better than our substance. That name Jehovah points that out too, doesn't it? It's the name of His covenant faithfulness. The things of this earth, they wear out, they break, they rot, they don't last. That toy that a child has to have, after maybe a couple of weeks it's broken, or maybe sooner, or the shine has worn off and they don't care about it anymore. But our God provides something that's of eternal value. He provides salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. And that's what we teach our children as well. We teach our children about the riches of salvation. Our God has provided the perfect substitute that we need to bear the punishment of our sin. And even this morning, through the sacrament of baptism, we're reminded of that glorious gospel, that glorious good news, that our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are being washed away through the powerful scrubbing work of the Holy Spirit. Our God is the God who provides the riches of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a faithful covenant God. And so even the teaching of our children in a store when they're throwing a fit, or maybe later when you get home, or our young people who are throwing their own version of that fit because they're not getting what they want, we have the opportunities to teach in those moments not only about the worship of God, but the very heart of what God gives to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, because satisfaction and contentment are found there. This is why we worship God. As parents, this is what we teach our children. This is why we worship God. He's given to us so much in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So may we remember in these moments of parenting with our children to teach them to be worshipers of God, and teach them as well of the riches that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. That's the idea here of the text. But now, there's more to it. And the more comes in the second part of verse 9, when it says, "And with the first fruits of all thine increase." The text is saying here that there is a very specific way to honor the Lord with our substance. This is what Solomon is teaching his son, and this is what we as parents teach our children as well, and it's this. We teach our children to honor the Lord with our substance by giving to the causes of the kingdom of the Lord. That's what arises out of the word first fruits. First fruits was an Old Testament concept that when you lived in those days, you knew exactly what that meant. The word first fruits refers to animals and grain. So it's referring to the things that they had. It wasn't so much a monetary society in that day, but it was an agricultural and cattle-raising society. And so in that society, these things were to be given to the Lord. First fruits referred then to the animals and grain that the people of Israel would bring to the tabernacle and later to the temple as part of their worship of God. So when they came to worship and they came to give, it was very different than our day. They were bringing grain, they were bringing animals. And they did that, first of all, for sacrifices, so that they could sacrifice to God. And those sacrifices, of course, were a reminder of the Savior that they needed. And also, it reminded them to give thanks to God for all that He had provided. But also, the cattle and the grain were brought to the tabernacle and then to the temple in order to feed the priests and the Levites. You remember that the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. They did not go out and plant their crops, and they did not raise their own animals. Instead, they were dependent upon the people bringing grain and bringing animals, and part of that they could take for themselves for food and for bread that they would have on a daily basis. This is the way that God provided their daily bread. Is through the worship of the people. The first fruits are the New Testament equivalent then of the way in which the gospel ministry and the kingdom causes are supported in our day, especially with what is covered in the general fund. We had an offering again this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, for the general fund. What's the general fund for? Well, the general fund is there so that we can worship. That's it, essentially. It pays the rent for this building so that we can gather here for worship on the Lord's Day. It pays the pastor's salary so that we can have the preaching of the gospel here as well, and that he can be dedicated to the full-time work of the preaching of the gospel. But the general fund is even broader than that. It's through this that mission work is supported in our denomination. It's through this that the training of men for the gospel of the ministry is supported in our churches. Our seminary is supported through those funds. And retired ministers are supported in all of those other kingdom causes as well that we do together as a denomination. Solomon was saying to his son, "Son, don't forget, as part of your worship of the Lord, to bring the first fruits of the Lord to worship and honor Him." In other words, support the kingdom of God. And so that's the word that we bring to our children as well. At different times and different moments, we teach our children to honor the Lord by giving to the causes of His kingdom. And that's important then for us as parents, that we teach our children that giving is an act of worship. Not only from the perspective of our hearts, although that's certainly true, but I'm talking about the place that it has in our own worship. The giving of the offering is worship. It's not a intermission in our worship. It's not a break in our worship. We can be familiar with that because of how other things go. Concerts might go. They might have an intermission. Sporting events, they'll have a halftime or an intermission. But there's not an intermission in worship. It's not a time to just relax. It's not a time to get a drink or go to the bathroom. It's a time of worship. That's why the music is playing and the baskets are being passed, because it's as much a part of worship as singing, prayer, and the hearing of the preaching of the gospel. And so as parents, we remember that, and we teach our children that as well. This is a time to sit and to worship God in this time, to think about the things God has given to us, and to give in return to Him. And that means for us as parents too, being prepared for that aspect of worship, being an example to our children in worship as well, so that we're teaching them at a young age to put that money in the plate. But even by that very action, we're teaching them that they're active in worship in this part of our worship service. But also we teach them by explaining why we do that when they understand those things. But we also teach by example. That means if they see us time after time, the basket's being passed and we're not putting anything in that basket, they're going to be noticing that. They learn from that. And so they ought to see in us too as parents that we're giving to the causes of the kingdom and that this is important for us. But also as they get older, this is what we teach them, isn't it? We teach them when they get their first job. Maybe they start pulling weeds, or they start mowing lawns for a neighbor, or they're doing a little bit of babysitting. And we teach them, yes, it's a wonderful thing to get that money, and you're going to think about 100 different ways to spend that $10. Well, it's probably more than that for babysitting and pulling weeds these days, but you're going to think of 100 ways to spend that, but let's remember something. God's the one who provides. We give to God of the things that He has given to us. So we teach them to set some aside, that they may support the causes of the kingdom. And maybe, I know some parents do that by saying, that's what you give in the catechism collection, or it can be done here in worship as well. So we're reminded by Solomon to teach our children to be worshipers of God in this very specific way in giving. Now there are two aspects of this that come out, two specific lessons that we must teach in regard to giving. And those two things are this: first and generously, or first and proportionately. First of all, we are to teach our children that this must be first. That was the very idea of first fruits in the Old Testament. God didn't say to the people of Israel, when you're harvesting your crops, after you've filled your barns and after you've filled your silos, then just give me whatever's left over and I'll just take that. No, he said first fruits. The first things that were harvested, which were often the best, those first things, those are what you are to bring to me. That was the principle that God set already in the Old Testament. First fruits. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Just read a few verses out of Deuteronomy 26. You can go back and read that entire chapter if you'd like, which has to do with this. But in Deuteronomy 26, we read in the first two verses, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there," the place of worship. And then going on, verses 10 and 11, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." So first fruits. Jesus emphasized that in the New Testament, Matthew 6, verse 33, when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." He's talking about earthly things. We see here that as parents, we are to teach our children the priority of giving for kingdom causes. And that's true no matter how much or how little that we have. One of the beautiful examples of that from the Old Testament is the widow in Zarephath. You'll remember the history of Elijah. Elijah had come to that city of Zidon. God had sent him there to protect him from wicked King Ahab. And there was a widow who's gathering a few sticks to make the last loaf of bread that she had the ingredients for to feed her and her son one last meal, and then she didn't know how they were going to eat after that because of the famine in the land. And you remember what Elijah said to her? He said, "Make a cake, make a loaf of bread, and bring it first to me." And she objected at first, but then she did it. And the Lord provided the flour and the oil that they needed from then on. It was an example of putting the Lord and his servant first, and God supplied what they needed. So we too, in our lives, are to put the Lord first, no matter how much or how little we have, and teach our children to do the same. Secondly, we teach our children to give proportionally and generously. Not everybody in the church has been given the same amount. God gives different amounts to different people. That also is brought out in the Old Testament in the whole concept of tithing that was done. And that was part of first fruits as well. There was tithing. God required that the people give 10% of their grain and their animals to him and to his kingdom. And again, that was what supported, in part, the Levites and the priests. And so that was proportionate to how much they brought in. on that particular harvest and that particular year with their crops and with their animals. In the New Testament, we have the same principle taught essentially, and that is that we are to give generously and proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 6 as well, speaks to the rich there and says to the rich that they must be generous in using the things that God has given to them for the good of God's church and kingdom. So that's what we teach our children as well. Just think about how that might be worked out. We don't teach our children when they have their first job that they're to give as much as we do. But we encourage them to give proportionally. You give what you're called to do from what you make, and I'll give what I'm called to do out of what I make. And maybe one of the ways we teach them is that at the very least, they ought to take 10% of what they make and set that aside. And maybe we as parents have them put it in an envelope. You've heard of the envelope system. Have them put it in an envelope so that when the Lord's Day comes around or catechism comes around, they take that money and they give it to the Lord and they give proportionately. And then when they're older, they learn, okay, we gave that much when we were younger. Now we are to give more when we're older because we are making more. And they build that right into their thinking when it comes to their finances and the budget that they may make. If we are giving proportionately to what the Lord has given to us, there's no doubt that we will have no needs within the church, but God will supply that which we need through that. But that's what we are to teach our children. Teach them to give, not only by our example and what we do in our homes, but teach them to give when they're bringing money in, to think first not about what they want, but to think first about how they serve Jesus Christ and His kingdom. So this is a specific way that our children are taught to honor the Lord with their substance. But now we see as well this morning the great blessing that there is in this. And that comes out in verse 10. We read there, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Understand what God is not teaching us through these words of Solomon. Solomon is not teaching us that if we give and if we honor the Lord with our substance, then we are going to be rich. That, of course, is what some teach in our day. It's the health and wealth gospel. There are those who say if you give, and even if you give the very last that you have, God's going to bless that tenfold, or God's going to bless that 20-fold, or God's going to bless that sevenfold, whatever number they come up with. And they promise that if you give, that God is going to bless them with great riches in the future. Maybe you won't see it right away. Maybe it won't come right away. But at some day, at some time, it is going to happen. But if we give with that in mind, you see what would motivate that kind of giving? What motivates that is not worship of God, giving thanks for what God has done and what He's given to us. What motivates that kind of giving is what I get. It's the very idol that we must turn away from. It's the idol of materialism. And those who teach this false health and wealth gospel are preying upon that. They're preying upon the covetousness of man's heart and the desire for material things. We see and understand then this morning that God is a God who's not promising to make us rich if we give to the causes of His kingdom. But what God is promising is that there will be enough and there will be great joy. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." There'll be plenty. You will have the things of this earth that is needed. And it's not that God says, if you do this, then, because of this, that's what I'm going to do for you. No, this is God's promise. His promise is, I will take care of the needs of my people. And we can have the confidence then as we give and as we honor the Lord with our substance that God will provide everything that we need. And along with that, not only will He provide everything that we need, there will be great joy in doing this. That goes exactly contrary to the materialism of our age and what our children think when they're young. If I get what I want, I'll be happy. And God says no. In fact, if you get what you want, many times it's not going to bring you joy and happiness. It's going to bring you more trouble. But there's joy in giving. And there's joy as well in knowing that the Lord will supply. So there's joy in following in the ways of God. And that's the great abundance that the passage is speaking of. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Wine is a picture and symbol of joy in Scripture. And so that's what we teach our children as well. Yes, there's joy in work. There's joy in working hard. There's even joy in making something through that work. But there's also joy in giving and supporting the causes of God's kingdom. There's joy always in worshiping and honoring the Lord. And so this is what we teach our children. And it fits with even trusting in the Lord in verse 5. Trusting in the Lord. Give, trusting that the Lord will supply. Give, trusting that God will bless. Give, trusting that God will give great joy. Give in the confidence of the promises of God. So let us teach our children these financial priorities. Worship the Lord. May we have strength to teach them with our words, but also teach them by our example. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know our dependence upon Thee as we teach and instruct the coming generations within the church. So we pray that as we seek to be faithful in teaching our children to honor Thee in all things and to honor Thee with their substance, we pray that by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, this would take root in their hearts and in their lives. So they would not be overcome by the materialism of our age, but instead that they would be overcome by the powerful work of the Spirit to worship and serve Thee in all of life. Grant us strength as parents to be faithful examples and as a church to be faithful examples to our children of this way of worship and serving Thee. And forgive us, O Father, where we have not been. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn our Psalters to number 213. Versification of Psalm 78. The title over it is Lessons from the Past. In the beginning verses of Psalm 78, the psalm says that we are to teach our children the ways of God and teach our children what God has done for them. And that's reflected in the beginning stanzas here. We're not going to sing those stanzas, but instead we're going to sing and learn from the history of the past in the way that God took care of His people in the wilderness and where the people of Israel were disobedient to God, yet He showed them mercy. So we're going to sing stanzas 8 through 11. Stanzas 8 through 11 of 213.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up